The theme this week is I Love the Church. And tonight we really get to talk about the church, its establishment, or rather the promise of its establishment. But first, a little bit of history. From the years 1963 to 1965, there was an excavation of Herod the Great's palace that was on Masada, and some fascinating artifacts were found. But I believe the most fascinating thing that was found was a jar. And it's not so much the jar itself, but what was in the jar. In that jar, they found a cache of date palm seeds. 2,000-year-old date palm seeds. And you say, well, what would you do with 2,000-year-old date palm trees? Well, for 40 years, they did absolutely nothing. I mean, they stayed in storage. 2005 comes along, and they start thinking, what is it we can do with these? So they take a few of them, and they soak them in a fertilizer-rich solution. And then they take 8 of those seeds, and they go and plant them in the desert of Judea. One of them sprouted. 2,000-year-old seed, and one of them sprouted. By the year 2008, the tree was nearly 4 feet tall. By 2010, it was 10 feet tall. That's amazing, isn't it? 2,000-year-old seed. We'll talk about seed tonight. Talk about the seed principle and how seed produces after its kind every single time. And what I mean by that is simple, and you already understand it. It's planting season. Many of you probably already have gardens in full swing. You're probably going to add to those gardens and plant. You know what seed principle is. You plant tomatoes, tomatoes grow. You plant cucumbers or spinach, cucumbers or spinach grow. It's logic. It's simple. It's nature. We understand the seed principle. You know, Jesus spoke about seed in Luke chapter 8. And if you would, please go ahead and turn there as we read from a section of God's Word. Luke chapter 8. Jesus spoke of a sower that went forth to sow seed. And he said there in verse 5, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some, Jesus said, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others, there's the good part, others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The important verse here, now all these verses are important, surely. But the focus here comes into verse 11. Luke 8 and verse 11, but the seed, what is it? The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. I want to talk about seeds. That seed principle. And when I was a freshman in high school, I was instructed, we all were in our biology class, you're going to do a science project. And it was great because the science teacher said, you do whatever you want. I just wanted to have to do something with biology. I wanted to do something, you could do human biology, you can do plant biology, do whatever. But just have something sciencey, he said. And I chose the most easy thing I could possibly think of, bean plants. They're easy to grow, right? And I went down to the store, and I got bean plants, and I had 3 different pots of bean plants, and I decided to see which type of water would be best. Some I watered with rainwater. Some I watered with stagnant water from a pond, and others I watered with tap water. You can probably guess, if you've done any amount of gardening, what the best water was. It was rainwater. It was God's natural rainwater. But the point I want to make is this. What if I had taken those bean plants my freshman year and I had held them for 1 year, 12 months, and then I went and I planted them? What would grow? Well, you're saying in your head, you know what would grow. It'd be bean plants, wouldn't it? What if I held those same seeds for 5 years and then I went and planted them? What would grow? Again, you say, John, that's obvious. You know what the answer to that is. We all know what the answer to that is. Beans, right? Now, suppose that we held those seeds for 2,000 years. And then we planted them. What would grow? And then you'd say, but that's silly. Because seed rots. You know, that tree that you spoke of, that Judean date palm tree, that's a rare thing. Most seed doesn't last that long, doesn't survive that long. Ah, that's when we're talking about corruptible seed, aren't we? But the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11, is incorruptible. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, the apostle there would tell Christians, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The seed principle, folks. Seed principle. You see, in Acts chapter 2, where we see the establishment of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, of which we love so very much, the church of Christ began in Acts 2. A seed is planted. Now, what if we took that same seed that was planted by Peter and the other apostles in Acts 2 on that first Pentecost after the resurrection, and we took that same seed 2,000 years later, remember the seed principle, and we planted it in Mount Pleasant, Texas, or Mount Vernon, Texas, wherever you live. What would grow? What would be produced if we planted the same seed, same thing that was produced in the first century? The same thing that was produced in Acts 2. And that's Christians. Just Christians. Why? Because of the seed principle. Seed produces after its kind. I love the church. You do too. I know you love the church. That's why you're here on a Sunday night. You want to come and you want to gather with the saints. You want to worship God. You worshiped God earlier today, but you know what? That wasn't enough for you. You didn't get enough of that pleasing worship. That when you worship in spirit and truth, when you give God what He's asked for, what He's demanded, and the fulfillment that comes with that, it wasn't enough and you came back. I know you love the church. One of the greatest songs we have in our songbook is entitled, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." Think on these verses for a moment. Think on them. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. What's the kingdom? It's the church, isn't it? You know, in Matthew chapter 16, which we're going to take a deep look at just a little bit, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But then what did He say to Peter? "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Isn't it amazing how Christ uses the term church and the kingdom interchangeably? And the reason is simple. It's because they're this very same institution, the very same group, the very same body. I love the kingdom, Lord, is the same thing as saying, I love your church, Lord. To say I love the kingdom is to say I love the church of Christ, for they are one and the same. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and written on thy hand. Here's where it gets serious. For thee, for her, rather, my tears shall fall. When was the last time you shed a tear for the body of Jesus Christ? For her, my prayers ascend. When was the last time you got on your knees and said, Lord, let your church grow. Lord, may the boundaries of your kingdom expand and more souls be added to it. To her, my cares and toils be given, till toils and care shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways. Aren't they? They're heavenly. It's not the church if it's not heavenly ways. Her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. I don't see how we can sing that without having this great love, great appreciation. This morning we talked about how beautiful, in our Bible class, how beautiful the church is. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. That's a church. Oh, mercy and grace and forgiveness and salvation and an avenue of prayer. We get to talk with the Creator of the universe. We have all of these things only in Christ, only in the church. What does this have to do with the seed principle? We're going to come back to that. I promise. We're going to bring it all around. But I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 16. I want to take a look at the church. And one of the foundational passages in the New Testament regarding the church is a verse we've already alluded to tonight, and that's Matthew chapter 16. What an important scripture. What an important scripture. I don't know if they had this, Chris, when you were at Southwest, but did they have the alarm system? Was the code the same code as we had it? 1618, right? 1618 was the code. We'd open that door and we'd hear that, you know, and you got to punch in the numbers. 1618, it came from this passage right here. I like that, don't you? Matthew 16, I'm going to start reading in verse 13 there, where the Savior is found in Caesarea Philippi, and the conversation that follows that he has there with his disciples. It says, when Jesus, verse 13, came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. All right, three things. Actually, four things. Four things tonight about this passage that we can take regarding the Lord's church. And again, I promise we're going to bring it right back down to the seed principle and how all of this makes sense. But four things that we take from this verse. Number one is this. It's future tense. You know, tense is very important. Any English teachers, I don't know if there's any English teachers, but if you're a teacher, period, you understand how important tense is. Past tense, present tense, future tense. It's important when studying the Bible too, isn't it? Here we have future tense. Jesus, at the time that he is here in Caesarea Philippi, he says, I will build my church. He would establish his kingdom at a future time from when he was speaking here in Matthew chapter 16. Now, you know, there are some religions that say that the church has existed since even the Old Testament. That's not true. That's not true. It was promised, wasn't it? Aren't we thankful for that? It was prophesied about, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, fulfilled in Acts 2. Remember the twos, right? And you can remember the church. But it was established after Jesus said this because I will build my church. Jesus would say about his cousin John the Baptizer in Matthew 11 and verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Why? Oh, he was great, wasn't he? He was a good man. But notice what Jesus finishes that verse with. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why is it that Jesus said he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptizer? It's because John wasn't in the kingdom. John died before the kingdom was established. That's why Jesus could say this. That's why later on in chapter 16 that we just read, he said, I will, but it's future. It's not here yet. But then you have passages like Colossians 1 and verse 13. Oh, a fundamental passage where Paul tells the brethren there at Colossae, this is vital, this is so important, that they had been translated or transferred, depending on what version you're looking at. Now, it's tense. Tense is important, right? They've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. What's translated? What tense is that? Is that past? Is that future? Is that present? It's past tense, right? Okay, so if we see Jesus saying, I will build my church, church of the kingdom are the same thing. Use them interchangeably, remember. And then when Paul wrote Colossians, he said that they have already been translated into the kingdom. They're already in the church. Sometime between Matthew 16 and Colossians chapter 1, the church got here, didn't it? The church came, and it came with power, didn't it? That was promised. Jesus promised that in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, when he said, there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And it came. Acts 2 is where we see the proverbial magic happening, right? Although it wasn't magic, it was the supernatural power of the Almighty God. Boy, I'm thankful for that. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day. A promise to those then, not a promise to us today. You know the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism of water that is spoken of in Ephesians 4 and verse 4? The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise, not a promise to everyone. Whereas baptism in water is a command for everyone. There's the difference right there. When we see Acts, or rather Matthew 16 verse 18, the first thing we see is its future tense. But it has already come. Number two, what do we see here in the text, Matthew 16 verse 18? It's possessive. It's possessive. Write that down. It's possessive. Upon this rock, I will build my church. You know, some of the most important words in the Bible are just two letters. Here's one of those important words. M-Y. My. I will build my church. Another important word is if, right? I-F. If. But here's a good one. I will build my church. Folks, we cannot underestimate the profoundness of this statement. The church belongs to Jesus. That's it. It's His. And it's His alone. He is the head. We are the body. He owns it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see Paul in speaking to the elders from Ephesus. He's called them to Miletus. And he says, look, you need to watch over. You need to shepherd the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. But notice what he said. What about the church? What purchased it? What bought it? Which he purchased with his own blood. He paid it, right? It's his. His name is on the deed. And you can picture this. All right, illustration time. You saved and you saved and you saved. And you finally have found enough money to where you can purchase your own home. I'm not talking about going to the bank and getting a loan. I mean, you buy it outright. That is your house. Whose name is on the deed? It's yours. And you finally get the keys. The keys are given to you. And you go and you open the door. And you walk inside. And immediately you see your next door neighbor and his wife. And the neighbor is measuring the windows. And you say, what are you doing? He said, well, I think I can knock these out and put some French doors. And you look over and the wife, your neighbor's wife, she's got all these different cloths and patterns. I don't know what you, swatches, is that what you call them, lady? I don't know. And she's looking over them and she's saying, yes, I think these would be some great curtains in here. And they're looking over paint samples and they're going to put this. And you say, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're just measuring. We're just trying to figure out what we want to do in here. And you said, no. This isn't, you're right. You don't have the ability to do these things because I bought the house. I'm the owner. I'm the boss here. I choose what color goes on the wall. I choose what color the curtains are, what the carpet is. And we know that. It's logic, right? And yet so many in this world attempt to take the church away from King Jesus. They take away, well, they can't. They can't, but they sure try to take away the authority. It's a lot. You know, a lot of people are fascinated with royalty. English royalty, you know, you got the Queen of England over there, and she's been queen for many, 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 many years. And at one time, the monarchy there in England was different, but now, does she have any real authority? I know she's supported and she's lauded. I know that they bring her out, but they kind of treat her like a national anthem, right? She's the queen. God save the queen, right? But when it comes down to making the big decisions, when it's time to push that big red button, is it the queen that's got her finger on it? It is not. Because in reality, the Queen of England has no authority. She's not the boss there in England. Not anymore. And yet people want to treat Jesus like that. They want Jesus the Savior, but they want to leave Jesus the King out. Jesus, save me, but Jesus, don't tell me what to do. Years ago, Brother Garland Elkins was on the Phil Donahue Show. I'm sure many of you have probably seen that. If not, you can go to YouTube and you can look it up and you see Brother Elkins. What a Christian gentleman. What a Christian. doing an amazing job. It'll bring tears to your eyes, especially since we just lost Brother Elkins not too long ago. Soldier of the cross. And he's defending a church in Oklahoma. You've heard the story. Many of you have. If not, the situation, just a quick. A congregation in Oklahoma had withdrawn from a sister who needed to be withdrawn from, and she turns around and she sues the church. And so Phil Donahue, not wanting to miss a scandalous story, says, "Why don't you come on my show?" And so she says, "Great." Many of the church members are in the audience, and Brother Elkins is asked by the congregation to stand up for the truth. And boy, does he. And he sits there and he quotes Scripture, and he's kind, and he's gentle, and he's meek. And then you get the audience members, and they stand up, and they, "Oh, you are hateful. You are mean." And this phrase you hear, "My Jesus would never do that." You see, the problem is a lot of people have a Jesus in their mind, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. Brethren and friends, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He owns it. It's His. He tells us how we're organized. He tells us how we worship. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, I'm sure sometime, maybe right now, you've had it on some type of publication that you give to others. "The churches of Christ salute you," right? You know, the church itself really doesn't have a proper name. Think about it for right now. I know there's a lot of denominations out there that have proper names, but the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ, it's not a denominational name, but we're known. Now listen to this. We're known by who owns us, aren't we? It's like this jacket. It's not my jacket. Funny story. When I got my jacket out of my closet today, I got a black jacket. The only problem is my suit pants are a blue. And so when I got here, Brother Chris, or rather Lena, was so kind as to bring me this jacket that looked a whole lot better. So this jacket does not have a name. Chris, do you call your jacket Ralph or Jay or Bob? You don't. It's known as Chris's jacket, right? It's known by who owns it. That's the church, right? The church of Christ. The church that belongs to Christ. It's not a denominational name. It's possessive. Jesus owns it. Jesus died for it. Jesus' name, His name is on the deed. All right, number three. We've seen its future tense. We've seen also when it came. We've seen its possessive, my church. But it's also singular in number, isn't it? "Upon this rock I will build my churches." You say, "Wait a second, preacher, that's not what it says." It isn't what it says, is it? It says, "I will build my church." It's singular. Shocking, right? To the world it is. I sat in a chair to get my hair cut not too long ago, just a couple of months ago. And the same lady cut my hair actually just a couple of days ago. But I sat down in that chair. You know, we're chit-chatting, and I tell her that I'm a preacher. Where do you preach? I preach for the Lord's Church in Atlanta, Texas. A Church of Christ. And what does she say? I said, you heard about... "Yes, I've heard." What does she say? You know what she says. "You guys are the ones that say you're the only ones going to heaven, right?" You know, a dear sister in Christ had an answer for that. When someone would say to her, "Aren't you the only ones? You're the ones that say you're the only ones going to heaven?" And she would say, "Oh, it's much worse than that. We don't even think some of our own members are going to make it." But she said that to me. She said, you're the ones that... And you got to explain, and don't be afraid to explain, because it's Bible, folks. And you say, do you believe that in order to go to heaven you have to please God? Yeah, that's what we believe. That's what we believe, right? In order to get to heaven, you've got to obey God. You've got to please Him in order to go to heaven. It's simple. And when you put it to them like that, well, yeah. And then we talk about how do you please God. But when we look at Matthew 16, 18, it's singular in number, isn't it? In Acts 20, verse 28, a passage we read just a few moments ago, the church. There, the definite article is there. Meaning what? It means the one and only. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, we get the ones, don't we? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And then later on, well, actually, not later on, previous to that, in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, what does Paul say the body is? The body. Jesus is the head of it. The body, which is the church, verse 23. One body, the body's the church. What do we conclude? One church. Is it shocking? To many, yes. Is it arrogant? It is not. And this is something, folks, that we've got to understand. Don't be ashamed that there is one church. Don't be afraid to tell people that, because we're dealing with souls here. We're dealing with our own soul. And if we're not willing to let people know the body of Jesus Christ is the only body in which there is any salvation, folks, you better question your salvation if you're not willing to tell people that. You're not going to make it to heaven. But listen, listen, listen. Don't be ashamed of that. When someone says, "What church do you attend?" Don't be afraid to say that you are a part of the blood-bought institution, the one and only church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church we read about in the New Testament. Own it. Own it. Because that is salvation right there, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, a man would do just as well to ask what God you serve or what God you worship as to ask what church you're a member of. I consider that time travel is possible. And we're going to get in our time machine and we're going to go back to, again, that first Pentecost after the resurrection. And those 3,000 souls, what a glorious day. Those 3,000 souls are baptized into Christ, their sins washed away, they're added to the church. And we were to grab one of those and say, "Listen here, I've got a question for you. What church did you just become a part of?" And they're going to look at you like you're crazy because you're speaking English and they don't speak English, right? Well, suppose you spoke Greek and you said, "What church did you just become a part of?" And they're going to look, they're still going to look at you. Even if they understood you, they're going to look at you like you're nuts. What do you mean? What church? There's one. There's one. It's singular in nature. Now, I know there's confusion. I know there's confusion, but it's not the fault of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would tell that to the brethren there at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, that God is not, I know it's dealing with worship, but it applies. God is not the author of confusion. The confusion is man's fault, isn't it? And if we were to get the cobwebs that come with the doctrines of men, and we were to wipe those cobwebs away, all those doctrines of men, and just get out and just have the Bible, you know what disappears? Confusion. It disappears completely when we just look and see what Jesus said. All right, does all this matter? Are we, which was brought out to me by this nice lady that was cutting my hair. She did a good job, but she says, "Is it really that important? Are we majoring in minors?" Now here's this. If Jesus said it, then we'd better believe it. If the New Testament teaches it, we've got to follow it. I've had studies with people. You have too. I've had studies with people where you open up the Bible. Best way to study with someone is let them read it, right? Let them read it themselves. And they see that verse, whatever it is they're doing wrong, whatever it is they need to do to make life right with God. And they read it. And they look up at you. And then they read it again. And you can see it mulling over. And they look up at you. And maybe they read it a third time. And they look up at you and they say this, "You know, I just don't agree with that. I don't know about you. And I can't make my mouth say that." Not about God's Word. I'm going to look at God's Word and say, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture and then look up and say, "I don't agree with that." You don't agree with God. You don't agree with God when you don't agree with the verse in His Holy Word. These details that we've referenced are details of the New Testament church, the very church that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build it." Maybe this can help us to understand. The church is talked about as being the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a beautiful picture there, the commands to husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We're His bride. And oh, aren't we beautiful? And I think of the great marriages, the great relationships of old. And I go to a relationship like Jacob and Rachel. And you remember Jacob's parents sent him away. They didn't want him to marry any local girls. They weren't any good. It didn't work out for Esau. And says, get on and go over to Laban and get your wife over there. And he sees Rachel. You know, there's a lot of books out there that young girls are reading. Love stories, romance novels, right? Oh, the greatest romance, one of them, is that love story of Jacob and Rachel. And he sees her and she's the one. It's her, right? And he goes to Laban. He goes to his uncle and he says, I will work for her. How much did he love her? I'll work for 7 years if you will give me the hand of your daughter in marriage. And Laban says, great. Now whether he, excuse me, whether he intended at that moment to deceive him, I'm not really sure. But we remember what happened, right? 7 years come. All right, Laban, I fulfilled my obligation. Where's my wife? Here she is. And oh, to be a fly on the wall. And you can just picture Jacob as he wakes and as he stretches and he wipes the sleep from his eyes. Good morning, Ray. Oh, wait a second. That's not Rachel. And you remember what he said, right? You remember this. It's right there in the... Well, I guess one girl is as good as another. That's not what he said. And he went to Laban and said, you rascal, you've cheated me. And what does he do? He works another 7 years for Rachel. That's love, isn't it? That's love. And the reason is because Rachel was special. Rachel was the one for him. She had characteristics that he wanted, that he desired. Men, I speak to you right now. You're like me. I know you are. And you don't shop. You don't shop. You buy things. We buy things, don't we? But what do? We know what we want. And so we go into the store and we go to what we want and we get it and we go to the register and we go home. We don't shop, do we? But you ladies, you like to browse and you like to, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's not a right or wrong in this. But you know, you go in there, you know what you want, ladies. But you're going to go here, and then you're going to go here, then you're going to go here, then you're finally going to make it over there. And on the way to the register, you're going to go here and here and here and here. I was in a store with my good wife just the other day, and I said, let's go to the register. And don't you get distracted. I don't like to shop, but I like my wife, and my wife likes to shop. And you know what I do? I shop because I enjoy spending time with my wife, but sometimes even as much as I love my wife, I've had enough of that, and I leave the store. You know, you're the mall, right? And you leave the store and you go out to what my kids call the mall part of the store, and you sit on the bench, and you know what that bench is called, right? It's called the husband bench. You go and you sit on the husband bench, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and wait, and wait, and then, you know, in all those years that I've waited on the husband bench. And you can do a lot of people watching. And you see, I've seen ladies go by that had the same color hair that my wife. I've even seen ladies go by that had the same purse as my wife. But in all the years I've spent on the husband bench, I have never once, not ever gone home with the wrong wife. Never. Why? Because my wife is special. My wife has characteristics. Characteristics that when we were dating, even before we were dating, I looked at those characteristics and I said, I want to be with her. I want to be her husband. And when she came down the aisle on that wonderful day and I saw her and her daddy raised that veil, it was her. It wasn't someone else because I picked her. her characteristics. The church, the bride of Christ, has characteristics laid out for us so simply, so easy in the New Testament. It's organized a particular way, isn't it? With elders and deacons. It worships a certain way, as Jesus would teach that woman at the well, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, that we are to worship God in a way that He has authorized and only a way that He has authorized. We don't add to, we don't take away. That's the characteristics of the bride of Christ. You know, when I said I do, and my wife said I do, she took my name. She didn't keep her own, and I didn't take her name. She took my name. That's what we do with Jesus, isn't it? When we become a part of His bride, we take His name. That's why we're called Christians. Do you suppose that our husband Jesus doesn't care about the characteristics of His bride? Do you suppose our husband Jesus says, you want to call yourself whatever you want? You want to call yourself after someone else? Like Martin Luther? You want to call yourself? You think our Savior, our husband, might? Of course He does. We are His bride, not someone else's. You suppose He cares about how we're organized? Yes, He does. How we worship? Yes, He does. Because He's told us that He cares about it. We're the bride. Again, you're probably thinking, where does this come from, the seed principle? That's what the church is, isn't it? How do you get the New Testament church? By following the same seed principle. How is it that we in Mount Pleasant, Texas, or some of y'all are from Mount Vernon. I live over in Atlanta. How is it that each of these three cities can have a congregation of the Lord's church? And I'm in fellowship with Chris and JJ. I believe the same thing as Chip and Ryan. Why is that possible? It's possible because of the seed principle. The same seed that was planted here and North Jefferson was planted in Atlanta, and it was planted over in Mount Vernon. And it's growing and growing and growing, and it's the church. It's the church. The very church that Jesus promised. Okay. You take a man. I mean a man that knows absolutely nothing about religion. Nothing. And you put him on an island with just the Bible. No other books, no media whatsoever. He just has a Bible. And you want to know something about that man? He doesn't know enough to be fill in the blank with whatever denomination you want. He doesn't know enough to be any of them. You know what he does have know enough to be? You know what he has the access to? He knows how to be a Christian because it's right there in the Bible. I want to clarify something before we close. When we try to convert people, we're not saying, come over from your denomination to our denomination because our denomination is better. That is not what we're doing. We are saying, come over from your man-made institution into the blood-bought, pure, unfiltered, unchanged, true New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. Come from being lost into being saved. Because we cannot be saved in a man-made religion. Can't happen. But you can be saved in the church because of that seed principle. I love the church of Christ. And you do too. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of that wonderful church of Christ. And you wish to become one. Maybe you need to study some more. Oh, we'll do that. And then some. Maybe it is that you've made that decision. You know what's right. And you say, I've known for some time that I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just haven't done it yet. And I want to do it, and I want to do it today. I say, God bless you for that. We want to facilitate that in any way we can. And we got the water ready. We'll take you down to that wonderful water upon your sweet confession that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Your desire and willingness to repent of your sins. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He said it's so important, He said it again in verse 5, didn't He? that unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You don't want to perish. And so you drop the sin, you confess the sweet name of Jesus, Romans 10:10, and you go down into that watery grave. And as Romans 6 points out, beautiful picture, you're raised to walk in newness of life. You want that newness of life? You're tired of the weight of sin? Put it off. Put it off and put on the new man. Maybe you're a child of God, have been for some time. Maybe prayers are needed on your behalf. It may be not dealing with sin, as we talked about this morning briefly. It may not be a sin. Maybe you need help in some area. Prayers of the saints. Prayers of righteous people. You can get them right here. It may be that you are living in sin, and you need to take care of that sin. It may be a public sin. And if it is, take care of it publicly. Don't wait another second, another day, because we may not have a second or a day. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.